Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
Certainly appreciate the chance to talk again about the Word of God with you. And there, I want to begin to set the stage for this by going to Luke chapter 6, because this is really the basis for everything that we're trying to do this week and laying a good foundation. I couldn't help but notice up on the screen a while ago that in advertising the work of this church or the class schedule, I think at the bottom it said something like, a foundation or build on the foundation of God's Word and here for a century serving the Lord. And that's a marvelous thing. A good foundation is absolutely essential and critical. And Brother Glenn and I were talking this morning as we came over about the foundation that had already been laid when some of you came over and helped with the cabin raising, and the foundation had to first be done for that to make any real good impact, because Jesus even talked about this in Luke chapter 6. Let's look at it together and begin at verse 46. One of the most famous questions Jesus ever asked is, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He says then this, "If you come to me and hear my sayings and do them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house," and what did he do? He digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And so when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it. And why could it not shake it? It was founded upon a rock. Ah, but then there's that other house that we've sung about since we were in Vacation Bible School. The house that was built upon the sand or upon the bare earth. "He that heareth and doeth not, that's the man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And so my question this morning is this, as we begin, what kind of foundation do you have underneath your faith? Faith is built upon a foundation of evidence. And I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 11, because the writer here tells us that faith is not some a blind leap in the dark. It's not believing something you don't have any evidence for. It's rather based upon evidence. In fact, faith is the substance, Hebrews 11:1, of things hoped for. And notice here, the evidence of things not seen. It's like a bulwark that everything else rests upon. And so the condensed version of this message that I want to give you this morning is this. There are five facts that are foundational principles and facts that every day that I live, I try to circulate these facts through my mind at least once. And often really unconsciously, I think subconsciously, they're constantly circulating through my mind. But every day that I live, I try to remember these five basic facts upon which my entire faith rests. And they're easy, and they're not profound, and it's not as if Brother Clark discovered something no other preacher ever thought of before. Certainly can't do that. But I'll tell you this, these facts are what we keep coming back to. Here's fact number one. Every day that I live, I try to remind myself, no matter what else the world says, there really is a God in heaven. He's really there. Daniel 2:28 says, "There is a God in heaven." Do you believe that? I know you do, or you wouldn't be here this morning, more than likely. Do you really believe the evidence shows that there is a God in heaven? Now, as you stop and think about the evidence for what God has built, think about Hebrews 3:4 with me. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. There's a simple statement in Hebrews 3:4 that I would like to focus on for just a moment. The Bible says here in verse 4, "Every house is builded by some man." Well, stop. Who would deny that? If we were to bring the world's most renowned atheist into this very building, this very structure, I don't know how long this building has been in existence. I'm sure we've got some folks here who could tell me that. But as we bring the world's most renowned atheist into this building, I want to ask you a question. We're going to ask him one question. Sir, all we want you to do with your honest assessment is survey this building, look at its organization, see how things are placed, where the speakers are located, the placement of the lights at certain sections along this auditorium and certain number of feet between the lights being placed where they are, and the PowerPoint projector and the screen that happens to be hanging down, and this microphone and this everything from the microphone to this stand, the speaker stand. And we just want to ask you one question. Do you think this was done on purpose? Or do you think it happened by accident? And what would the world's most renowned atheist have to admit if he was honest? This happened on purpose, didn't it? What are the chances that all of the elements which make up this building, the brick, the wood, the lights, the wiring, what are the chances that all of it could have been brought to this location years ago and just left in a pile? And that winds and tornadoes such as we had come through the region where I live over near Memphis yesterday all day, and some I think were headed this way and then went on up to the northeast towards Nashville, and I hope we're able to avoid some bad weather here this week, but be that as it may, what are the chances that heavy winds could swirl the ingredients that comprise this building into such a fashion that they could just happen to land in this condition? One of the elders where I used to preach in South Haven, Mississippi, named Con Lambert, he and I used to go to St. Louis every year to see my Los Angeles Dodgers play his St. Louis Cardinals. And I know, if you're a baseball fan, you know how terrible my team is this year. That's okay. I'm still a loyal fan. But we would go and we would have some time to do some things during the day before the ball games were at night. And so one day we went to the St. Louis Science Center. I love true science. My wife has taught science in the school systems and has done her best to spread the truth about the fact that there's design in this old world and that God made this world. As you think about the world in which we live and the St. Louis Science Center, we saw all kinds of exhibits that were basically promoting evolutionary theory. And I'm not talking about change within a species, but I'm talking about the evolutionary theory that says this turned into this. It just took a while. It was a cow, but then it became eventually a whale. And that's what they teach, by the way. Be that as it may, I was so disturbed at the sights I was seeing promoting evolution one after the other. We came around a corner and there was a blank wall with 9, maybe 10 video monitors mounted on that wall. It was the only thing on the wall. But its purpose was to show, if you look for the far left monitor and followed the monitors all the way down to the far right monitor, the purpose was to show the building of the St. Louis Science Center from the time they were clearing the land. You could see the men in their hard hats and the equipment clearing the brush and the trees and clearing the land. Then you could see them laying a foundation. And then if you watch carefully, you could see them and seeing the building be all the way to ribbon cutting ceremony in the far right monitor, grand opening. And if there's ever been a time in my life when I've actually been tempted to think about leaving graffiti somewhere, it was on this occasion. I'd wished I'd had a spray paint can and that I could have simply spray painted one scripture above the blank the wall, on the blank wall above or below the monitors, which simply said, "For every house is builded by some man, as you can clearly see in these monitors." But what's the last part of Hebrews 3:4 say? "But he that built all things is God." there really is a God in heaven. I'm not embarrassed to say I believe that. Don't you know that's not very academic? That's not very scientific? Oh, it's true science. To scientific is to know. And I know that this world didn't build itself. It didn't come about by accident. I know that Carl Sagan was asked years ago to write an article for Parade magazine. I don't even know if Parade magazine comes out anymore. It used to come out with a Sunday paper. Maybe it still does. I see some heads nodding. I think maybe it still does. Here was Sagan's assignment. I was fascinated by what they asked him to do. Carl Sagan, if you were in outer space and you had never visited the planet Earth, using infrared technology and using satellite photography, could you, from outer space, by the evidence given by these pieces of equipment, determine whether there was intelligent life on the earth, even if you'd never visited the earth? Guess what his conclusion was? He said, yes, you could. And guess how he proved it? In his article, he put a photograph of the Washington, D.C. highway system taken by satellite photography, and he said, notice the intersections and the angles and the design and how they all intersect with some degree of purpose. And notice the headlights on all the automobiles, and notice this and notice that. And he said, yes, you, even if you'd never visited planet Earth, there's presumptive evidence that there's intelligent life on Earth, because whether he realized he was using it or not, he was using the design argument. Look at all the complexity and realize there really is intelligent life. Now, the men who built the St. Louis Science Center wearing the hard hats, did they have a builder? Did man have a builder? Yes. God made man on the sixth day. He rested on the seventh. And you say, I don't know. You know, a lot of people don't believe. My friends, I am not going to be swayed by people who have spent their time trying to destroy people's faith in what's so obvious. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't want to be foolish. Psalm 14:1. There is a God in heaven. And I've got to hurry to the next point. You know, that's important to know, but is that enough to know? Just for the sake of argument, try to pretend there is no such thing as the Bible. Just for the sake of argument, try to pretend the Bible does not exist. Now tell me what you know about God and what you know about God's expectations of you, or does He even know about you? Look, I can see a leaf falling down from a tree and cascading toward the ground and know that there had to be someone that made that tree and made that leaf. But that doesn't tell me anything about whether the one who made the tree knows I exist, cares I exist. Is there anything He wants me to do? Is there anything He doesn't want me to do? Tell me, if the Bible does not exist, if there is no Bible, then tell me what you know about God and the mind of God and what He wants you to be thinking about in your mind, or whether, is there any such thing as life after death? The Bible doesn't exist. So tell me what you know about it. Second point that I circulate through my mind every day. Number one, there really is a God in heaven. And number two, the Bible really is His Word. This really is a revelation of the mind of God. It discloses God to me and makes Him knowable. James Boyd, in his commentary on Romans, said, nature tells us that God is. Scripture tells us who God is. I can know there had to be a Creator, but I don't know anything about Him unless He's revealed Himself to me. And I wish we had time to look at it carefully, but let me just quickly note, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it abundantly clear that God did reveal His mind to us in a revelation. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed His thoughts unto us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, how did the Spirit communicate that to you and me? Not personally. Not directly, but through the medium of the recorded and preserved Word of God. I can know what God's mind is by reading words, not words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All Scripture is God-breathed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, and it's profitable. Tell me, does the Scripture tell us what is right? Yes. Does it tell us how to get right? Yes. Does it tell us how to stay right? Yes. Tell me what other book you can... Now, I don't know why, but when I was a little boy, I had this wild-eyed idea that I was going to memorize the Encyclopedia Britannica. Well, I don't know what I was thinking. Down in the first entry, I think about halfway through, I gave up my dream. I said, I don't want to know. You know what? What if I had been able to memorize the entire Encyclopedia Britannica? What would that have done for me? Well, I could win Jeopardy. I could win all kinds of trivia contests, and I could go to the judgment and what? It wouldn't tell me the things that I need to know in life about how to get through this and what to do when I'm faced with the death of a loved one or in the encyclopedia. I like how someone put it years ago, and I don't even remember who to credit with this statement, but I've loved it. It says, man-made books offer information. The Bible offers transformation. It doesn't just tell me what's right. It tells me how to get that way. And someone else wrote, and I've loved this, treasured this, a thumbprint on a Bible is more significant than a footprint on the moon. Why? Now, which is man more impressed by? We've actually walked on the moon? And someone says we're talking about maybe trying to actually plan expeditions to Mars and things of that. My friend, I want to tell you, if man was able to set foot on planets never yet before explored, that would not, on the day of judgment, mean anything to God. Right? But if a thumbprint on the Bible has opened up a vista of knowledge to me that, oh, I'm a sinner. I am lost. I have violated God's law. I need to be saved. Is there any... Wait a minute. This page over here tells me that He came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. And well, what does He want me to do? Wait a minute. This page over here tells me that if I will repent and be baptized as a penitent confessing believer, I can have remission of my sins by His blood. Acts 2:38. And then I can become a member of the church that He planned to build, that He did build. Oh, wait. What do I do now? Well, here, these epistles tell me how to live as a member of His church. And whoa, how long will this go on? And am I going to live forever? Wait, this page over here tells me, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They have rest from their labors. Revelation 14:13. Tell me any other book that you can point to that is going to give you the answers you really need for how to live your life, how to raise your children, how to live in your home. Tell me what book. Oh, my son works at Books A Million, my oldest son. Books A Million. I asked him one day, I said, if someone came in and asked you to take them to the book that would answer all of life's questions, which book would you take them to? Which book? Did you hear about the man that was on his deathbed in the midst of his library? And he cried out for someone to please bring him the book. And they said, which book? And he said, there is but one book. You know what the word Bible means? Book. It's the book. The grand old book. It's the book of all books. It is the Word of God. And so that's the second thing that I need to know, is that this is my GPS system for how to get from here to heaven. Now, that's the beauty. I love the fact that nowadays you can punch an address in that you've never visited, and even in the darkness of the night, pull up and say, here I am. I'm at my destination. Because someone who knew the way, wrote down the way, programmed it into a little device that if you'll punch this, it'll say, now, when you get here, you need to turn this way. When you get here, you need to turn that way. Now, I realize sometimes because of human involvement, these things aren't perfect. I'm not going to turn left into a cornfield like my GPS tries to get me to do sometimes. I know better than that. But I know that for the most part, it's an amazing device. Do we have a GPS gospel plan of salvation? to get us from earth to heaven? Did God tell us the way? Someone said, yeah, in the Bible you learn turn right and stay straight and you'll get there. Get on that narrow way and don't ever get off of it. Don't take an exit ramp and get on the Broadway just to visit a billboard that Satan's enticed you with. Don't do that. That brings me to the third point. I need to quickly note this with you. Number three, I try to circulate this through my mind every day. There really is a God in heaven. The Bible really is His Word. And yes, God really is watching me. Now, there are two ways you can look at that. And they're both true, but we don't need to emphasize one over the other. When we talk about the omnipresence of God, it's so common for us as preachers, and understandably so to some extent, to remind people all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13, He sees all that you do, so you better watch out. Because God sees what you're doing, even if the elders don't, the preachers don't, the members don't. God knows, and you're going to be held accountable. All of that is true. There's no doubt about it, and I wouldn't denigrate or put it down. And you need to realize it, and so do I. As I live my life every day, I might not go where I was planning to go if I remember God's watching me go here. I might not stay on the channel that I'm surfing past if I realize God's in this room with me. He doesn't want me to see this. I might not say some of the things I say if I remember God hears what I say. All that's good, but I want to ask you, is there another prong to this idea of His omniscience and omnipresence? Look quickly at Psalm 102, and I want to show you something in verse 18 that's beautiful to consider. And I remember this in the tough times. The Bible in verse number 19 of Psalm 102 says, He has looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Why? To catch all those wicked sinners. Well, it's true that He's catching, but that's not why in this passage He's depicted as looking down. Do you remember what you taught the little children in Bible school? For the Father up above is what? Looking down with love. And what does verse 19 say? Verse 20 say? To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Now let me just ask a quick question. Is there anyone in this assembly today, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, who's experienced this? You bury your loved one of 50 plus years of marriage, perhaps. You come home. People who have been here for your service or for the service have now had to go back to their homes. The dishes have been returned to the church building. And the chair is empty. And the tears begin flowing. And outside of the view of any member of the congregation, you weep your heart out. Did anyone see you crying? Yes or no? When you think of God looking upon you, don't just think of it as looking to try to catch you in something. He doesn't want to catch you in something, though He will see it if you do it. He's watching you to also watch over you and to be there to provide for your needs. And He is, as Psalm 56:8 so eloquently puts it, figuratively but eloquent nevertheless, it's as if He's collected your tears and mine and has them in a bottle that says, you see that bottle right there? I know of every tear you've ever cried. I'm watching over you. And then the last two things I think of every day. Number four, God really does love me. Yes, me. He takes interest in me. Paul, what did you say? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Gave Himself for me. Are you kidding me? He gave Himself for me. Yes. God loves me that much. I heard a preacher say when I was just a young Christian that if I'd been the only person that had ever lived, God still would have sent His Son to die for me because that's how much He loves me. I'm amazed at His love. And it gets me through the day. It helps me. And it brings me to the last point I'd like to make today. And that is that God really will judge me. You see, sometimes people think these last two points can't go together. Well, if He loves me, how could He judge me? And they don't get it. They don't see it. But let me show you how this works. And the passage actually that was read earlier today from Hebrews 9 is an excellent one to note. Hebrews chapter 9, and the Bible says in verse number 28 that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus Christ is coming back. John 5:22 says He's going to be the one on the judgment seat. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're going to give an account of what we've done in the body, whether it's good or bad, because God really was watching and He knows. But I want you to see this. He doesn't want to say to me, depart. He wants to say, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Sometimes we take the love of God, and Paul knew this could happen, too far. And we say, well, if God loves me that much, I can sin and grace will abound. And Paul says, if you really think about grace correctly, you won't think of it as a license to sin, but as a motivation to say, why should I want to sin when He's been so good to me? I want to live right to show my appreciation. But let me ask you to close out with this illustration. Did you hear this, read this years ago about a man that saw a man drowning out in the icy waters? And this man dove in to drag this man to safety, rescued him from certain death, and didn't even stay around to receive all the accolades from the press. He had done his job, save a fellow human being, and he wasn't in it for the glory, and so he went on his way. Years went by. The man who'd been saved, unfortunately, became involved in criminal activity and had to face the judge. And as he's sitting there, the judge walks out in his robes, and all of a sudden the man's heart leaps because he recognizes this man. That's the man that dove into the water and saved my life. What a small world. That's the man that saved me. Now, if he cared enough to risk his life to dive in the water, the icy waters, to bring me to safety, he's not going to let something bad happen to me now. I couldn't have gotten a better judge. This guy's already on my side. He's already proven that he'll give up anything so that I can have... I'm good. And then when the evidence was heard and the man was convicted and the harsh sentence was pronounced, he wanted to cry out. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? You remember? I'm the guy. You dove into the waters. You saved me. Remember? Don't you remember? And the statement that I read as it was written said that the judge was then reported to have looked at the man and said, well, then I was your Savior, but today I am your judge. And the point of the story is pretty obvious. On the day of judgment, if I've taken the blood of Christ for granted and used it as a license to sin, it's not going to do me any good to look at Him on the day of judgment and say, whoa, you said depart. Don't you remember you bled for me? Don't you remember you died for me? You gave your life for me and agonized for me so that I wouldn't have to go to hell, and now you're going to let me go there? How can you do that? And the answer is really the same. Then when He came, it was for sin, to sacrifice Himself for sin, to make it possible not to go to hell. Then He was our Savior. My friends, when you and I meet Him, for those of us who've been cleansed by His blood, we'll meet our Savior, but we'll also meet our judge. And so let me summarize these very quickly and we'll be done. Every day, tomorrow, even today, as you go throughout the day, as you're driving down the road tomorrow, think about it. There really is a God in heaven. He's really there. It's not make-believe. He's really there. And this really is His mind disclosed, unveiled, revealed to mankind. I really have the mind of God available to me insofar as He's revealed Himself. This is the mind. The Bible really is His Word. He's watching over me right now. I just got terrible news. God knows I got it. I just got good news. God's aware that I'm happy. He really does love me. He sent His Son to bleed for me. And even if I'm having a bad day, how can you ever look upon His love and not be encouraged by it? I'm encouraged. His love is evident. And then, but I don't want to get to the point where I think His love means I can live the way I want to live. No, I love Him back. And He's going to judge me someday by the words that He has spoken. John 12:48. He'll judge me in the last day. I tell you, if I keep those five things on my mind, it's going to be harder for me to live a life of sin. Because if I realize God's real and His Word says, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, and I'm watching you, and I loved you enough to redeem you from doing wrong, but I will judge you someday. If I remember those five basic things, that gives me a solid foundation upon which to rest my faith so that I'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's what I want to hear, and I hope we all hear it together. And I haven't heard any bells, and so I don't know whether they've been ringing and trying to get me to stop or whether they're being gracious and letting me finish. But I'm out of soap for this session, and so I'm going to go ahead and shut down and encourage all of us to remember and live out these five facts.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.